chapter 12, and our jumping off point is going to be verse 24. 2 Samuel 12, 24. And once you get there, you might say, what? Is he going to read this on a Sunday morning? I sure am, because I'm like that. One thing I've noticed about Christians and non-Christians, falsely, wrongly, they'll say, oh, the Bible is so boring. It's just not relevant. I just don't understand it. What Bible are you reading? Because we're going to read it, and you're going to be like, oh, I see what he's talking about now. I'm mildly uncomfortable, but I'm woke, so you'll see. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll make some people uncomfortable, and hopefully the Lord will show up and make it all good. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for being here with us. Lord, we thank you for the good news that you give us. We forget it so often. We forget that this world, this life, the trials that we're going through, it's as bad as it gets. It gets a whole lot better. So Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at this account, this story, that we would be reminded of a lot of things, but especially how absolutely good we have it in you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, well, let's read it. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24 says, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went into her and he lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Once again, what? Can you read that on a Sunday morning? They're doing married people stuff. How can you? It's the Bible. So, yep, I read it because, you know, it's scripture. But once again, you know, because I've worked with people that have never gone to church. I've worked with people that are church folks. And I just, man, the Bible, you couldn't show half of it on TV without a disclaimer or blurring stuff or beeping stuff because it's quite real. And usually when it gets real, people get real uncomfortable. But I like it because usually I've heard a lot of people, man, I just keep it real. Usually when people say that, I get uncomfortable because people, that usually means I have no filter. I say whatever pops into my head, I keep it real. But then when you keep it real back to them, that, hey, man, you didn't have to keep it so real. You didn't have to say it like it is. My pastor, Jay worked for him, Mike Chaddock, they used to call him at Costa Mesa, tell it like it is, Mike. And if you've ever heard of him or heard his teachings, he told it like it is. He had a big smile. He laughed throughout all of his teachings. But you knew what he was talking about when you left. And if I get a little bit of that mantle, I'm quite happy. Tell it like it is, Jeremy. To kind of sort of tell it like it is, Jeremy. I'll take it. But here, you're seeing something like, whoa, they're what? That sounds like the S word that's going on. It is. But that was just an attention-getting device. Now that I've got your attention. The tail end, a lot of people read over and they're like, well, whoop-de-doo, so what? I like 25. It jumped out at me. It says, and he sent word, he, the Lord, sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. And he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So we're going to go back and back up the story. But first, they have this baby. And like any parent, they say, you know, Solomon's a nice name. Let's name him Solomon. Yay. Then the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Nathan. And he says, Nathan, I got something I want you to say. Not gloom and doom, not judgment, not warning. We're going to see that. But he says, Lord, what? Because last time you told me to go and talk to David, it was bad news. And I thought I was going to probably get killed and get in trouble. What do you want me to say, Lord? Go and tell him I got a nickname for that baby. Go and tell him, yep, Solomon is his name. It's on his birth certificate. But just let him know, this is what I'm going to call him. This is my nickname for him. And he called him Jedidiah, which means loved by God or beloved of the Lord, which is kind of cool because you know what all his nieces and nephews called him for the rest of his days? That's right, Uncle Jed. And they moved to Beverly Hills. Swimming pools, movie stars, all that stuff. It's in the Bible. Thank you, Holly. So we see the first reference of Uncle Jed. But just a little glimpse into the craziness that is me. I really appreciate this because I never had a chance. My grandfather was a jokester. He and my grandmother, they would pull pranks on each other all the time. And he took it too far one time, and she pulled a knife on him. So that's when, you know, so that's when you quit playing. You're like, okay, the line is clearly drawn. I get it. But he also loved to give people nicknames. You know, all of us kids had nicknames, and some of them were flattering, some not so. And so my mom went out and married a Marine who, that's right, he had the gift of nicknames, my dad. And he, I mean, my life, our association, me and my dad, it was 41 years. He passed away when I was 41 years old. That whole time, that whole 41 years, I'm upping the number. I would say 20 times he called me by my name, my given name. My middle name is named after him. So what? It was always the nickname that he had for me. And it wasn't just me. That whole family was just everybody had a nickname. I'm gonna name a couple of them for you. Just a couple of them. Fathead, Onionhead. I don't know what it is with Slim, Homeboy, Guy Rabbit, Turkey Moore, Hot Rod, Bree Jana. When Ann came into the family, he's like, Ann, what can I do with Ann? But he was not undone, so she became Annabelle. He was going to find some nickname to give you. And if you know about nicknames and all that stuff, you really can't tell one way or the other, because either they give you a nickname because they really love you or they really don't. And it's usually familiarity. But I won't walk up to someone I just met and say, you know what, your name nickname's going to be, you know, Joey Joe Jr. Shabadoo. You can't do that if you just met a person. You guys are probably thinking, do you have nicknames for us? I'm still learning your real names. So it's probably going to happen. It's happened to a couple people. Mr. Kit Kat, you know who I'm talking about. But there's some people that already have nicknames. They've transcended it. You know who I'm talking about. But it's, you know, my name is Bill, and then you're like, what can I do with that? And that has passed down. I got it from both sides. I never had a chance, because I'm looking back, you know, I was thinking about this message this whole week, and I'm thinking about all the places that I've worked, and if I didn't like you, I would usually probably call you by your name. But if I liked you, you got a nickname. Some people got dual nicknames. Some people got a lot of nicknames. Even my little crew at IKEA, I had a group of buddies that they were my pals. Some would say a gang. We weren't. I'm too old for that silliness. But the silliness that is me, it just transcends so many levels. So you guys have noticed. It's come up a lot. Everybody's a turkey. Jive turkeys. I have a t-shirt, Jive Turkey. I'm too fat to wear it, but I'm trying to slim down so I can wear it to church. It's a church shirt. And so everybody's a turkey. We went to a wedding, Ann and I, with these guys, and the groom, Mr. Turkey, because everybody knows I'm the Jive Turkey guy. On Fridays, I would give out gum, and I called it Jive Turkey Fridays. I said, here, your attitude could stink, but not your breath. Have some gum. And that's, so I would go along in my little group, and everybody's a turkey, and I was learning a little bit of Spanish, and I said, you know what, how can we take this craziness to another level? And I asked one guy, I said, hey man, how do you say turkey in Spanish? And he said, pavo. I'm like, awesome. So now we're tooling around the warehouse, you know, on our vehicles, and we're yelling, pavo! And then others go, pavo! And you got all these people calling each other turkey in Spanish, and half the people don't understand. And they're like, what's a pavo? You're a pavo. Wait, no, you're not a pavo. So then it got even a little bit worse, because why be crazy when you can be crazy? So I decided, you know, you've got a nickname. We need to have a nickname. So I named us Los Pavos Negros del Norte, which means North Side Jive Turkeys. Actually, it means black turkeys from the north, but there's no word in Spanish for jive, so I made one up. So, and it just rolls off the tongue, and I liked it, and so I even gave myself a nickname. So when I read here that the Lord says, Solomon, you know, you're a wise guy and I get it and peace, but I can do better. I want to give you a nickname. And it's even a nickname with the Lord is not wasted because he says, I love you. I want the world to know I love you by this nickname that I'm giving you. And the reason why that is important is because of the chapters that led up to this point. And we're going to read one, and I will paraphrase or recap the other one, but chapter 11, because there would have been doubt with David and Bathsheba. There would have been doubt. How long is this kid going to make it? There would have been doubt in his mind. Does God love me? Am I safe? Because of what we're going to read. Chapter 11, it says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. I'm going to try to keep the commentary to a minimum, but there are so many red flags here of David getting into trouble, why David should not have gotten into trouble, things he should have been doing, things he should have been avoiding. And the straight out the gate, David should not have been at home. He should have been on the battlefield. He should have been fighting. He should have been doing something constructive. He says it two times. The Lord, through Samuel, says it two times in that verse. It's the time where the kings were out fighting. David was a king, so where should David have been? His servants were out there. Why wasn't David out there? And he says, but David remained in Jerusalem. He should not have been there. So that's three times the Lord is kind of being slick. The Lord is being subtle, saying David was in the wrong spot. It says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? One of my students years ago, you got to love the kids. He says, Mr. Grant, you think they called her Bathsheba because she was taking a bath? And I said, yep, that's totally why they called her that. I'm like, no, sit down and be quiet. But there's another warning, because now he's not some pervert just lurking on the roof. Over there, the roofs are like our front porches. They're like our backyards. They don't have a lot of space over there. So even to this day, if you go over to the Middle East, they'll say, hey, let's go and have some tea on the roof, because they're flat. And you can just kind of look out, and like I said, it's like our backyard, porch, whatever. So it's not a big deal that he's out there. But it's a big deal because he should have been not on the porch, but he should have been on the battlefield. It's a huge deal that she was taking a bath on the roof, because who takes a bath in their backyard? Who takes a bath in their front porch? And so it would have just been just as weird back then as if someone was doing that this day and age. It was incredibly immodest for her to be doing it. So both of these people are wrong and in bad spots. So he inquires, and someone says, oh, it's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That's a red flag. That's a red flag. That's a big old red flag. I mean, why are you up on the roof? Why are you looking at naked women taking baths on the roof? Why are you inquiring about married? I mean, okay, maybe. Wrong. As soon as he got to she's somebody else's wife, he should have been like, I'm out. I mean, that was when I was single. And as a Christian, it's like dog years. You know, you reached 20 and you're not married. And everybody thinks something's wrong with you. How old are you? I'm 20. Where's your wife? I don't have one. But you're a Christian. But you're 20. I mean, don't you want to be married? I'm like, well, dude, I haven't even graduated college. I ain't got no car. I ain't got no job. I ain't got no house. So do I really need to have a wife? So I'm carrying her around on my back. What's the big deal? But it's like, and then you get up into your 30s. And then, holy smokes, then you got, you know, young children running away from you, and you got people screaming out unclean and what's wrong. And so, I'm telling a little bit of my business. You go somewhere and you're always praying, oh, Lord, maybe she's going to be there. Oh, Lord, maybe she's going to be there. And you have a couple of questions that, you know, they're protective questions. So, oh, you know, I notice you don't have a ring, but sometimes you forget your ring. So, oh yeah, it's at home. Oh, okay, she's married. I'm out. I'm done. That kills it straight out the gate. It didn't kill it for David. Soon as they said, oh, now David, forget the fact that he had a bunch of wives and concubines. He had enough. But God says, okay, the multiple wives thing, that's not my plan, but I am going to have mercy for you. Not my plan, but I am going to give you grace in this area. God says, I'm not playing with this, but he keeps on pushing nonetheless. It says, verse 4, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. And this is when the band went dun, 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 because David was feeling untouchable. The thing about men and women in power, they feel they can do whatever they want. If you don't believe it, watch the news. You can't touch me. I'm a senator. You can't tell me anything. I'm a rep. And then they keep on doing it, and then they push it too far, and all of a sudden, so-and-so's up on charges of impropriety, and they have this look on their face like, what? You can't get a fleet of Mercedes from terrorist organizations? Since when is that a problem? You can't get gold bars from the mafia? Why are you tripping all of a sudden? Because everyone's been kind of winking at it for so many years. And then all of a sudden when they're called on the carpet, then they have the nerve to be upset and incredulous. And it's not just them, because David, a long, long piece of rope, and he thought he could do no wrong. Quite to the contrary. So then David, he sent to Joab, and he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. And so Uriah, he went from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. So David, as my dad used to say, David called himself being slick. He says, okay, I got your wife pregnant. Yep, I said it at church. It's because it's true. It's in the Bible. But I'm going to send you home. You're going to do married people stuff, and you're going to think that's your kid, and it's all good. Cover up complete. I'm so slick. I'm so smart. God said this. I said, nope. It turns out I'm not one person in a billion that's smarter than God. How many of us have thought that? I mean, let's be honest. All of us at one point said, God said no. I said why. God said no. I said I'm going to do it anyway. Oops, look at what happened. I'm going to move this and change that. It's all good. I'm so slick. And then it blows up anyway. We've all been there. Not me. Me a lot. Because I'm stupid. And so he slept at the door's house. And so verse 10. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, why did you not go to your house? You just came from a long journey. And Uriah said to David, the ark of the ark and Israel and Judah, they are dwelling in tents. God bless you. And the Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go down to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So then David, he said to Uriah, wait here today also. Today, tomorrow, I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now, when David had called him, he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So David did like those old Western or comedies where the guys are drinking and they're like, ah, let's have another drink, partner. But the guy who's throwing him down, he doesn't know that his buddy's doing this little job. And so the other guy's getting drunk, and the other guy's like, yeah, let's have another. So Uriah's getting bad and drunk. And David says, hey, you'll do what comes naturally once your inhibition goes down. And not so. It says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. It's kind of like that movie well, back, I'm showing the gray now. Back when you could watch a movie and you didn't have to censor everywhere. Remember the original Batman? I mean, I've seen it on TV. I obviously didn't see it when it first came out, but with the real Batman, Adam West. And remember, he's got that big, just ridiculous round bomb. And he's running around, and they've got the music going, and he runs this way, and here comes the Salvation Army, and they're bringing in the sheaves. And you can't, you know, it was the 60s, so you weren't blowing up Christians. So he's like, so he runs this way, and he's about to throw it into the water, and there's, you know, two young lovers on a raft, and they're kissing. He's like, can't go there. Then he runs back, and it's, you know, bringing in the sheaves. Oh, I can't blow up the Christians. So then he goes to throw it away again, and there's this group of baby ducks swimming, and he just goes back and forth, and he stops. Bomb is still ticking. He says, some days you just can't get rid of a bomb. And that's what David is thinking. He says, some days you just can't cover your own butt. I'm trying, and I'm trying to cover it up, but it just keeps getting uncovered. And sometimes you just can't fix your own mess. I mean, I guess you could repent and quit, but who wants to do that? So he keeps on going. And he wrote verse 15 in the letter. I just missed Batman. I just wanted to throw that in there. He says, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men, the opposition. And then the men of the city came out and they fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite, he died also. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matter of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath arises and he says to you, why did you approach so close to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died? And he died there in Thebes. Why did you go so near to the wall? And then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went, and he came, and he told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us, and they came out to us in the field, and then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants. Some of the king's servants are dead, and Uriah the Hittite, your servant, he's dead also. Now, I could have just given you the recap and told you the story, but I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. Sometimes I forget how absolutely ugly sin is. You know, we watch TV, we watch the movies, we're out in the world, and we start to believe what the world is telling us about sin. Oh, it's not adultery. You know, it's just an affair. It's not fornication. You know, you're just hooking up. They take these terms and they dumb them down, and all of a sudden, it's not a huge deal. It's not as bad as all that, and you start to kind of get acclimated to it. Oh, you know, and well, I would never do that, but, you know, I'll think about this, or is it really that bad? Once you start to question, is it really that bad? Man, you're on a bad, bad path, a dangerous path. And like I said, the reason I wanted to read it is because we see this progression. He's just looking. He's just thinking about it. He's just asking about it. Oh, no, look what I did. Let me fix it. But he can't fix it because God won't let him fix it. And then he finally says, you know what? I'll fix it because you can't unkill somebody. So there. And so he kills this guy. This guy died for being a stand-up guy. And you know what? We are living in a day and an age where hopefully you are a stand-up guy because God told you to be a stand-up guy. Hopefully you are a stand-up lady because God told you to be a stand-up lady. Because we live in a day and age where you will get fired, where you will get canceled, where you will get vilified, where the reward, you may get a little bit of it this side of heaven, but the ultimate the reward. The only thank you you're going to get is when you see the Lord. And Uriah shows us that, because you read his story. He's a stand-up guy all the way around, and all he got for his trouble is shot full of arrows. But you better believe he got it when he stepped into eternity. And we need to remember that. Like Esther said, when she was going out and she was standing up for her people, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. If I get fired, if this happens, if they don't like me, sometimes you just got to say, so what? Let the chips fall where they may. And that was not Uriah's intent, but that's what happened. And so you see the ugliness of David. It is encapsulated in this next verse. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as the other. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. What he said was, sometimes you lose, sometimes you win. Sometimes that's just the way it goes. Come see, come saw. C'est la vie. Insert trite phrase wherever. It's like, man, you killed this guy because all the wives in your harem weren't enough. And you set him up for a fall. You murder him. And then you have the absolute nerve and the gall to be magnanimous about it. Like, well, sometimes that's just the way it happens. And that's not who David was, but that's who he became, because he was playing with sin. We have a cat now, but we used to have a cat, and he was a little white cat, and we called him Snoopy. And he was demented, because my dad loved him. My dad was a Marine. And so he just kind of trained this cat to be just crazy, but in a cool way. So this cat he'd come up to people, visitors in the house. Usually a cat will run away. If you're a cat person, you know that. This cat would come out when we had visitors come over, and the cat would come into the middle of where everybody was, and he'd roll over on his back. And, you know, and what to the naked eye, the cat is saying, scratch my belly. Just scratch it. Just scratch it. I'll be your friend. And so I was working with the youth at the church back in the day. So we were meeting at our house, at my folks' house, and then we were going somewhere else. So the girls, it was halfway, so they were stopping to, you know, use the facilities and get some water and everything. And the cat comes out, and I said, hey, Michelle, he wants you to scratch his stomach. Now, see, I've got a whole bunch of scratch marks up and down my arm, so I knew what he was doing. So, and my mother just kind of looked at me, Jeremy. And I did like this, what? And my mom's been gone a couple years now, but I still got that face down. So, but Michelle didn't fall for it because she had cats, but every so often, there'd be some sucker. I mean, some trusting soul. Oh, sure. And that cat would grab him, and that cat would grab you, kick at you, and I mean, I like to say I look bad and I feel so bad and I can't believe it, but I will say it. It was funny then. It's funny now. It's going to be funny tomorrow. It was just funny. But I always thought that is the way it is with sin, because sin comes up to you, and it rolls on his back, and it looks all nice and white and fluffy. Just give me a little scratch. What's the worst that can happen? There's a group of people on the corner with arms that are just dripping with blood, with cat scratches and fur, and they're just, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And you're like, and the cat's like, what? And the cat starts purring. Just, if you want to hear more of this, scratch my belly. And then you reach down, and you know the rest of the story. That is sin. I mean, we got a planet full of people with scratched up arms, but we're like, just one little stroke, one little scratch. And then we get torn up, and we're like, well, that's a bit harsh. Why did the Lord let that happen? It's like, how many warnings do I need to send you? How many flares do I need to shoot up? And that's David. That's what happened to David. And you look at this, and not cool. We read on, it says, now, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, it displeased the Lord. Everybody else was fooled. Everybody else was too afraid to say something. But he says, oh, yeah, everybody else is kind of going with it. The Lord says, I just want, for the record, I want you to know, I don't think any of this is cute. I don't think it's all right. I don't think it's acceptable. We will be revisiting this, David, is what he says. And later on, we see the next chapter. We're not going to read this one. But the Lord, he says, Nathan, go do your job. You're a prophet. Go out and prophesy. And usually it was bad news. And so he tells this elaborate story about this guy had sheep, but he stole this other guy's sheep. And he's smart because he uses this story. Because he knows David is a shepherd, and he knows David was poor. So he knows the strings that he's pulling. And so he sees David just getting hot and bothered. And David says, man, that guy, pay it back fourfold and kill him, which was overkill. And then have you ever done that when you kind of feed somebody some string and you let them get mad and they start flapping it and they start just really getting invested? And it's like, and that's what you did. And you're like, didn't see that coming. I probably should have kept my mouth shut a little bit. David had not read this book before. So he says, I'm going to run my mouth and cut up and carry on and say some stuff. And so then Nathan says, hey, you're the man, but not in the hip-hop fashion. You're the man, and in a bad way. And then David says, well, we got to kill Nathan because Nathan, he hurt my feelings. Nathan offended me. Remember when you could just be offended? Remember when you could just be, I'm sorry, when you could just be convicted and you could just be wrong? And now you need therapy for someone telling you you're wrong? But you're wrong, but you didn't have to tell me like that. Well, how do you want me to say it? Well, not like that, say it in a different way. Okay, let's try it this way. You were right. That's it. That's how I need you to tell me that I'm wrong. Tell me I'm right. That's what people want. But David didn't do that. This is where David says, you know what? I've forgotten who I was. His predecessor, Saul, would have chased Nathan off. His predecessor, Saul, would have blamed somebody else. David says, I'm wrong. I couldn't be more wrong. Forgive me. And Nathan says, you are forgiven. You will not die. But sin always has a repercussion. And so that baby is going to die. And David, like any good dad who's dead wrong, he prays for this kid. He prays and he fasts and he fasts and he prays. And he notices that all of his leadership, they're over in the corner and they're talking about him. And he gets up, he says, the baby's dead. And they're like, yep, he's dead. And then he does something that shocks all of them. He goes, he takes a bath, he puts on some lotion, and he goes and eats. And they said, we are so confused. Because when the baby was, because they were afraid, man, when the baby was sick, he was acting up and cutting up. He's really going to act a fool when he hears that the baby's dead. And they said, we are confused because we just didn't see it going this way. And he says, there was hope. He says, but that baby's gone. He says something that if you've lost a loved one in Christ, it gives you hope. It gives us the hope because he says, I can't bring him back to me, but I'm going to go to him. You know, the world is always trying to bring people back. I don't want to bring my dad back. I don't want to bring my mom back, but I sure do want to go to them. That's the hope. We're going to meet up one day. That's I was telling my sister, I said, you know, the cool thing I told her, I said, there's three phrases that I am looking forward to hearing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, Jay, baby, come on in. And homeboy, it's about time you got here. Because one, the Lord's going to tell me. The other, my grandfather's going to tell me. And the other, my dad's going to tell me. And the fourth one, Jeremy, I need you to do something. That's going to be my mom. But I'm looking forward to seeing her. I'm not looking forward to the assignment that I know she has waiting for me. But that's the hope that we have. I mean, Matthew Perry just passed away last night. And so everybody's going to, if we could only bring it back, if we could only do this, if we could only do that. And for us, we're not trying to bring anybody back. We are trying to send other people ahead. That's why we tell people about Jesus, because we're going to go. We're going to go young. We're going to go old, but we're going to go. And so that whole mindset of David, hey, he can't bring him back, but we're going there. And that just turned it around for David. But that baby still died. That repercussion of that sin still stuck. And then that brings us back to Uncle Jed. Holy cow. That is where we started. Jeremy, you've been talking for a half hour. I forgot that's where you started. Me too. That's why this was such a big deal to David and Bathsheba. Look at what we did. If we hadn't messed around and fooled around, we wouldn't have had this baby. And this baby wouldn't have died. And it's all our fault. And what can you do? But you better believe that guilt and that shame when they had Solomon, they're thinking, what if the Lord is still mad? What if we're going to lose this one too? And the Lord, so very subtle, he says, Nathan, you gave them the bad news. Now you give them the good news. You go and you tell them, this kid, I just want you to know, yeah, you called him Solomon. That's a good name. But I got a better name. And it's just between me and this guy. I'm going to call him Jedediah because I love him. You love him? Yeah, I love him. You're not mad at him? No. You're not getting ready to, bust out wrath and all. Nope. I love him. And every time you think about my nickname for him, I want you to remember. You messed it up. I fixed it up. You brought a baby into this world that would perish because of your sin. This kid, I'm stamping, and I'm saying, new life, new chance, new name. I love this kid. And we forget so very often how absolutely good we have it. I mean, we just do. Because each and every one of us are Jedediah. Every last one. I mean, have you ever thought I do? Because, I'm kind of crazy. Yeah, God loves me, and, he kind of has to because he's God, and God has to love people that are jerks. So, but I don't know if the Lord really likes me. And the Lord's like, yeah, I like you. I mean, I saved you, Jeremy. I love you, but I like you. And that's all of us. And he even gives us that little nickname, I love you. Some people back in the hippie days, the Christians were really mystic, and they're like, the Lord gave me a name. And I don't know if he did or not, but if not, I'll settle for Jedediah. I'll be Uncle Jed. My niece is here. She can call me Uncle Jed now. I don't care. But just to know that God looks and he says, I like you. I love you. It's forgiven. You're going to heaven. Yep, you see the darkness and the depravity of humanity, but I love you. And like I said, we, even as Christians, I mean, we get into our little circuit. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do my quiet time. Oops, I fell, or I had a bad thought, or I said a bad word. And then we get into the spiritual toilet, as it were. That's French for toilet, by the way. I'm just pulling some punches this morning. So, but we get all these different things going on in our head, all these different disciplines. I got to do my quiet time. I got to do this. I got to do that. And this thing, this killer relationship that we've been invited to be a part of, it becomes a list of do's and don'ts. And if we miss one of the do's, then we feel like God is mad at us, or we're somehow substandard and all this other stuff. And Lord says, bring it back to the fact that I love you. Bring it back to our person in person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever should believe in him would be saved and not perish. That's the good news for everybody, Christians and non-Christians. And somehow we read that, so God, he so loved the world, he sent his son so that he could besiege us with rules and do's and don'ts and commitments until we went to heaven, where he's probably got more chores waiting for us. That's not what it says. That would be kind of sort of not horrible news. What we have is good news. It's great news. And I guess this is, Paul says, don't consider it tedious when I remind you of things. I guess the Lord just wanted to remind me, remind all of us, we got it on the sign out there. Jesus, thank you. Someone read it. They're like, oh, yeah, Jesus loves you. I mean, do you get it? I mean, because there was a time where we didn't know. We didn't think Jesus loves us. Some people thought Jesus hated him. I mean, a buddy of mine, his father-in-law was a pastor, and the service was all in Spanish. My buddy doesn't speak Spanish. So he would go, and they were Assemblies of God. And if you've ever been to Assemblies of God, you know, yeah. So he says, I'm sitting up there, Jeremy, and he's, all I know is he's saying a bunch of stuff that I really don't understand, but I know he's mad about something. And that's a lot of people, that's the implication that they get about God. God's mad about something. And he says, nope. As John Corden said, he's not mad at you, he's mad about you. And just to bring it back, like, wow, I don't have to be afraid of dying. I don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God. I can just enjoy the goodness of the Lord, just to bring it back, enjoy it. Two things, I think, and then I'm gone. One on the serious tip, one so not. I listen to this guy. I like him because he's sarcastic like me, and I guess I love myself. There, I said it. But his name is Dave Roven. He's down in Southern California, and he's telling the story about this guy who had just gotten saved, and he's driving around down there in Costa Mesa, and he just had this feeling that the Lord was telling him to go and stick his head in a mailbox and yell out, Jesus loves you. And he's like, what? He says, well, I'm crazy, but I ain't that crazy. So he's driving around probably in circles. If you were down there, you're like, that was that guy. But he's driving around and he's arguing with the Lord. And he says, well, okay, why not? So he pulls over, he goes and pulls down the little latch and he sticks his head in there and he, Jesus loves you. He didn't know it was like a big echo chamber. So he says it and it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so then he's like, okay, I got to go. Because these people are going to start coming out their houses and like, there's some crazy guy, you know, evangelizing mailboxes or whatever. So he says, I got to get out of here. So as he's getting ready to leave, this guy comes out of his house and he says, was that you? Was that you who said Jesus loves you? And he's like, yeah, I'm sorry. I felt the Lord telling me to do that. I realized it was kind of stupid as soon as I did it. He says, stop. Let me tell you something. I was in my house standing on a chair with my neck in a noose. And I was ready to just kick it over. And I shot up a prayer and I said, God, if you're real, let me know right now. And then that's when he hears this booming voice, Jesus loves you. I mean, can you believe that now? Because he starts telling this story and I'm like, don't tell this story. Because you know how many weird people are going to be like pulling down mailboxes, yelling at. But, and he kind of said, he's like, if people go out there and evangelize mailboxes, so what? You get saved mailboxes. You know, we could use some. But you talk about that lifeline. That guy needed that reminder. It literally saved him because of that reminder. This is a reminder. And the not so serious one. I had a buddy years ago. He was a hardworking guy, and he saved his money, and he liked to buy toys. And he had his work car, which was a smooth Mercedes, but that was his work car. And then he had his church car, and it was a beat up Mercedes sedan, and he would give people rides in that one, and he would bring the Sunday school stuff to the church, and that was his beater car. But he had this silver Porsche Targa. That was his toy. And so we were buddies, so we had a tradition every New Year's Day. I'd drive up to his house, and we'd hop in that Porsche. And we'd get in there, he says, let's go have some fun. And he cranked that bad boy up. Man, I felt like T.C. Wright with Magnum P.I. I mean, you know, T.C. never got to drive the car, but I can't drive a stick, so who cares? So, but we're tooling around the hills of Sonoma and Marin, and we're, you know, because you don't want to, let's go through town and just stop at stoplights and red lights and stop signs all day long. Let's go to the country. Let's hit some curves. Let's, you know, let's let's make some noise. So he's nerding and all that stuff. That's my Jeremy Grant muscle car sound. I mean, you've seen my car. It doesn't make that sound. I crank my car up and it goes. I don't even know it's on half the time. But this car, it was gone. And he had a good time. He enjoyed that car. That is our salvation. That's our salvation. God says, I got you this nice silver car. This is me and you. This is this relationship that we have. And we treat it like it's our church car. We treat it like it's our work truck. And the Lord says, hey, let's have some fun. Let's enjoy. So enjoy the Lord. He saved us. We're going to heaven. This world is as bad as it gets. Let's enjoy our Lord. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that you give us. We thank you for the clean slate that you have provided for us. Lord, that you can turn a mess into something really good, Lord, and we are living proof of that. Lord, this thing that we have going on with you, Lord, it's good. It's the best thing ever. Lord, that we might enjoy not only it, but you to the maximum, Lord. You bought us at such a great price. May we take advantage of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.